After all he's done for me. After all he's done for me. How can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely? After all he's done for me. Sing it again. After all he's done for me. After all he's done for me. How can I do less than give him my best and live for him eternally? After all he's done for me. You may be seated.
Amen. Could tell all those that were young at heart, smiling through He is Able. Anyways, if you didn't catch it, don't worry about it. John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Every author has a different perspective on the Word of God. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is no exception. They have a different perspective. We've been with John a little bit here, but it's going to change. It's going to flip-flop, but John's the one that records Cana and the first miracle, a public miracle that Jesus performed. And so there's a number of things with that that we're going to look at this evening. Last week we demonstrated where Cana was. Who could remember? What region is Cana in? Cana is in the region of? Okay, Galilee. The region of Galilee. What city have we studied that's just probably due south of Cana? Nazareth. Okay, so Nazareth and then Cana. We don't know exactly where Cana was, but it's somewhere in that region just west of the Sea of Galilee, there in the region of Galilee. And so we look at this time of Jesus' life, and there's a couple pathways that I want to look at tonight that I think will be a blessing. The first one is going to be a little bit harder for you to see. I have to try to explain it. Hopefully it will make sense to you. If it starts to make sense to you, you can nod a little bit and let on that it is making sense. I trust that it will. Am I off? My mic off? I'm off. I am. Now I'm on. All right. I'm not going to start over, but let's continue to look at Cana. John chapter 2, and we start in verse 1, and we're going to read, I'm not going to read, well, let's look at the miracle itself. It goes through verse 11, then we're going to back up, and we're going to look at the pathways in which Jesus went. I think will be a blessing to you. All right, John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. In the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. We're going to look at 3 things from this wedding and this miracle. 2 of them we'll talk about tonight and discuss, and we're going to save the last one for next week because it's going to be a bigger topic, bigger subject that we're going to cover. So let's look at the first 2 things. As we see here, number 1, we have the pathway of humanity. The pathway of humanity, and again, this one is going to be a little bit difficult to grasp. Let me try to explain it to you. Verses 1 and 2, and then I'm going to give you kind of a subpoint under this. Let me read verses 1 and 2 again. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. We see Jesus' humanity here. Now, I want you to think about Jesus. You have a picture in your mind of who Jesus is. Jesus, first of all and foremost, is who? God. Okay? Okay, he's God. And then after that, very quickly, we look and see who is he in relationship to the Father. He is his. He's his son. So he came, and in his son, he came to be a picture of God the Father. We look at Jesus Christ, and now and we all know he's displaying his humanity now. He's come to this earth. John chapter 1, we see, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus came to this earth and he lived. There happens, oftentimes with us, there's a disconnect with this humanity because we didn't witness the humanity. We hear stories about the humanity. We have gone through Sunday school classes that talked about it. We have seen the flannel graphs and the Betty Lukens, and we've seen all of the different things about Jesus and his humanity, but we didn't experience his humanity. And so for us, it's hard for us to think of him as a human being on the earth, even though we know about it. We learn about it. We see him go across and go to this miracle and do this and then go to the sea and then the storm and then you know, heal the lame person. We know all of it up here so well. But to make the connection of his humanity is hard for us to gather. Even when we look at this story here of Jesus going to Cana, we know that he's going to perform a miracle here, but I want you to stop and think about it. Jesus is going to a wedding. Did you think about that? Now, I have read about Cana for many years. Many, 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 many years. And I've known it was the first miracle. But you know what? This is the first time that I connected. You know, the man, Jesus Christ, he went with his disciples, his mother, he went with other people. He was invited to a wedding. And guess what? Jesus said, don't you know who I am? I'm God. I'm the Son of God. I don't go to weddings. No. Is that what he said? He went to the wedding. At the wedding, he probably ate food. He probably drank drink. Jesus was human. You know, we look at this, at Jesus' humanity and his ordinary life. Folks, we've got to understand Jesus was a human. He did things that we do. He lived a life similar to what we live. He worked. Remember back with his father? He worked. He was a carpenter. He picked up the saw. He picked up the hammer. He picked up the nails. He built things. He made things. He lived his life. He got, you know, in his humanity, he got tired and he went inside and his mother had prepared a meal and he ate food. He, you know, he went to bed that night. He got up in the morning and he lived a life. And again, a disconnect. And here we see he's going to a wedding. He's going to a wedding to celebrate somebody. There was a bride and a bridegroom and they're getting married and he was going there to attend the wedding. We don't see anything of reason why he, you know, it's not like he was, of course, Jesus was probably performing the ceremony. No, it doesn't say anything about that at all. He was where you are. He was there. And now, I'm not trying to say that the weddings back in Cana and during Bible times were like the weddings that we have. But he was there in attendance at the wedding. And it's just interesting. Of course, he's called upon, and we'll get to that here in just a moment, to perform a miracle. But Jesus is there in attendance. We see Jesus in his humanity, first of all, for his glory, for God's glory. Let me explain. God has created us, and he allowed Jesus Christ to be human, to partake of the human elements, to identify with us, and to picture who Christ is, who God is. But to be a human. We see Christ here living as a human, walking. He just has walked from the Jordan where John was baptizing. He walked, or wherever it was, he walked a good distance. He ate. He fasted. We've seen that. He was tempted. He drank. He slept. He abode. The disciples wanted to see where he lived. And here he gets up to Canaan. He goes to a wedding. God has created us as, now think about this, this is going to blow your mind, a man. He's made us human. He's made us with flesh. And I'm not talking about the flesh that lusteth against the spirit. I'm talking about flesh. Flesh, skin, bone. He's made us flesh. Now, whose decision was that to make us flesh? That was God's decision. So what's right? What's right is that he made us flesh. You know, now, asceticism, the ascetics, they believed, they would say that all flesh was evil, bad. All things of the flesh, all things of human emotion, no good. But I'm sorry, God has made us human. God has made us of flesh. God has made us with certain desires. God has given to us certain things that we take pleasure in. God has made us in our flesh to hunger and to thirst and to get tired. God has given us certain emotions. God has made us flesh. He's made us as a human. And like Jesus, we are to enjoy our life. A lot of people, a lot of the pious people of the past, and even some right now in the present, have this mentality. And sometimes we as Christians forget the fact that God made us human. It's okay to enjoy the things of life. It's okay to go out and enjoy the creation that God has made. You know, some people look at that as, boy, I don't waste my time in the outdoors. Folks, I want to tell you something. God made us to enjoy those things. I knew a man one time that he talked about it. He talked about, you know, and he was talking, I believe, directly to me. We were talking through some things, and he found out that I like to hunt. And he looked, and he was very kind of disappointed. And he said, you know what? Life is too busy with ministry to enjoy, you know, the outdoors. And I struggled with that. But now I understand a little bit more today. I want to tell you, so, folks, God gave us those desires. God did not make us little divine beings. He made us humans. He made us to enjoy those things. He made us to enjoy food. He made us to enjoy going to get a drink. He made us to enjoy the outdoors. He made us to enjoy social events like weddings. He made us, and we struggle. Do we have struggles in our humanity? And folks, that's expected. You're a human. Now, in our Sunday school class this morning, my Sunday school class, we talked about struggles. And it's not wrong to struggle because that's our humanity. We will enjoy the things of the senses as a man is and is made to be by God. We enjoy smells, we enjoy tastes, we enjoy things that we see and look at. God made us this way. But in all the enjoyment, all of the enjoyment, all of the struggles, living as a human, I want to stop there because there's the next thing that we're going to go to. We understand, you know, because we as Christians sometimes think, now, I don't know if you do, but again, going back to the ascetics and some different people of the past, going back to maybe even some of the people of the law, is we don't enjoy the things of normal life. No, we are going to shut ourselves away, and we are not going to partake of the things of enjoyment. We are going to act as a hermit and go into a cave, and we're going to read the scriptures, and we're not going to do anything else. And to some people think, well, that is the spiritual individual, right? Have those people in the past been looked on as the spiritual ones? Yes, They were the ones that were wholly devoted to God. I have one problem with that. God made us human. And if we take out the human element, then we don't glorify God. God made us human to glorify God in our human way. Here's where everything stops, though, because you say, where does that go? Where is Pastor going with this? We're supposed to enjoy life and all of our pleasures. We, as humans, made by God to enjoy human things, as long as, what did we learn this morning? It lines up with His plan. As long as it lines up with His plan, God made us to enjoy it. And God made us to be able to enjoy social things like going to a wedding. You know, I praise the Lord that Jesus went to the wedding. Because it makes me understand, you know what? We can enjoy those things as long as it's the right thing to do. Folks, you can enjoy life. Enjoy the outdoors. Enjoy getting your fishing rod. Whoa, about fell there. Enjoy getting your fishing rod and going fishing. Enjoy that. You know, if you don't enjoy that, don't worry about it. If you enjoy going on walks, go on walks. Do the things. If you enjoy meeting with people, go and meet with people. But don't forget the big rules that God has put there, as long as you're doing it in accordance with His word. As long as you're doing it in accordance with God's plan for your life. The problem is that we have abused what God has created. Is it wrong to enjoy something like hunting? No. But if we abuse it, then it becomes wrong. Folks, God has made us to enjoy things like that. God has given us animals to go out there and take and fish to catch. God has made us to enjoy certain things like that. God has made us to enjoy taking walks and looking at the beautiful scenery. But it can go overboard if it takes the place of God. And we worship the creature and the creation more than the Creator. We have abused our humanity. So there's two sides of the coin here. We look, and I love the fact, because I love this. You know what? I don't have to feel more spiritual if I just lock myself in my office and study 24/7 for a whole week and walk out and feel more spiritual. I honestly believe that I'm not glorifying God the way I ought to be, because I'm acting the way God did not make me. I believe God wants you to be with other people. I believe God wants you to get outdoors. I believe God wants you to enjoy the things of life, the senses. God wants you to smell the flowers. God wants you to look at the trees. God wants you to enjoy His creation. God wants you to do it. That's why He created you that way. As long as we keep it in the right perspective and don't abuse it. You see, the problem is there are so many Christians that say, yep, and it's okay to do this, and it's okay to do that. And so therefore what they do is they let that thing be the number one thing, and then they miss church to go hunting. And then they neglect their family to do different things. And then they make it a god in their lives, and that's what they live for. Folks, I want to tell you something. You're wrong if you're going to go and do the things that God created us more than worship God. It's wrong. And it's sin. I love this picture that is painted here with Jesus going to this human wedding. And we watch Him go, and I want to encourage you to follow Jesus in following the things of life and enjoy the life that God has given, as long as we don't abuse it. So mankind has abused the outdoors and things like hunting. Mankind has abused God's physical creation of the human being. Without saying too much about that, you understand what I'm talking about. We have abused something that God created is very good and pure and perfect. God has created that human relationship with a husband and wife. God has created that to be a wonderful thing. And folks, listen, this is going to shock the socks off of you. We're supposed to enjoy it. Husbands and wives, you're supposed to enjoy it. But you know what? Some people are on the problem of not enjoying it, and some people are on the other side of abusing it. God has not given any of you men the right to look at anybody else the way you look at your wife. You see, we abuse it. He's made us human to enjoy them as long as they're in godly perspective, godly parameters, like we talked about this morning, in accordance with the Word of God. So we have things of the outdoors. We have things of our human physicalness. We have our emotions. You know what? God has made us emotional creatures, hasn't He? You know, even we see the emotions in God. Even God Himself had emotions, and He created us in His image. And we have emotions, but I want to tell you something. A lot of people abuse those emotions. A lot of people abuse different emotions about sadness and happiness and getting, you know, and being disturbed about certain things. We need to make sure that we're keeping our emotions in check with the Word of God. Emotions in check. You know, God has given us, I mentioned food, God has given, you know what, some people think that food is evil. Praise the Lord, it's not. But I want to tell you something, we can abuse it. We can abuse it. You know, and it just is not godly just because some Baptist church gets together for a big potluck after church and it's just everything's fair game. You know what, we got to be careful. We got to make sure not to abuse it. Again, God has given good things, and I believe it's a godly thing for us to enjoy food. Isn't that kind of weird and funny that we enjoy like eating food? What I do. But we need to make sure and not abuse it. Possessions. Do you think that God wants us not to own anything? You know, if God intended us not to have possessions, then half the illustrations of the Bible are thrown out because they're talking about possessions and things that we have and accumulate. Does God permit us to own things? And really, it's stewards, being stewards of those things. But we have those things. But guess what? We abuse them. You see, it's not wrong to partake in humanity. We cannot glorify God if we don't partake in humanity. God wants us to be human, but do it the right way. And some people go nuts with their possessions. Well, God said it's okay to have things and own things, so I'm going to buy it all up. No, God didn't say to do that. Let's enjoy what God provides for us and not us accumulating everything. Possessions, and I could go on and on and on. So we see that Jesus demonstrates His humanity for God's glory. Listen, God gets glory when I as a human can take something like hunting and glorify God with it. God gets glory when I can take a physical relationship and give Him glory with it. That's why He made me human. God gets glory when I as a human can take my emotions and turn them into something godly in my emotions. And to take that compassion that He's given to me to help people and to be a blessing to them and help them bring them up in the ways of God. God has given us food for strength and I can use that for His honor and glory. God has given to us possessions so that we can use those things for His honor and glory. But folks, we praise the Lord for His humanity and bringing them to glory, to the glory of God, but let's not abuse them. But we also see His humanity for another purpose, and that's for the benefit of the world. If Jesus would have locked Himself up in a cave and said that He was doing His Father's business because He was going to be free from the world, would He have made an impact on the world? You see, there's another element to it. We say that the world is lost in their darkness, and therefore the world needs what? They need a light. The world is dull in its wickedness and sin, and therefore it needs salt. God has called us to be salt and life. You know, a lot of people talk about lifestyle evangelism. And a lot of people take lifestyle evangelism and say, you know what, that's not good. We need to go door to door and soul win like that. And I agree that we need to do that. But I'll tell you this, we also ought to have lifestyle evangelism as well. The problem is this, is people don't want to go door to door. People don't want to confront somebody else about sin and their eternity. And so they don't ever say anything and they just say, you know what, I'm just going to live a life so that people can see there's something different and they'll want what Jesus wants. And I'll tell you that that is a good perspective. The problem is their life isn't anything above normal to produce anything that somebody else wants God. If you're going to have lifestyle evangelism, let's have a lifestyle that's after the Lord and is going to point people to Him. There's got to be a benefit to the world. If the world is dark, that means I have to be light. If the world is bland, that means I need to be salt. I need to be different from the world. In fact, I should be so light and I should be so salty that when I'm with people, it compels people. I want to have what that guy has. And if they don't say that, then there's something wrong. I am blending in too much. But I need to be a human to do that. Because if I tuck myself away, you remember the scriptures that talks about the light? That's put under one of those baskets that puts out the lamp. If I put it underneath, then is it going to be any benefit to the rest of the world? No. And if the salt has lost its saltiness or its savor, then what benefit is it going to be to the world? You see, God has placed us into this world to be humans, to make a difference, not only for God's honor and glory, but to help other people. I want to tell you something. I praise the Lord that I'm a human. It's not godly to be unhuman. And I tell you that because there's a lot of pious people out there that are trying to take away the humanity of humans. No, God has called us and made us to be humans to bring Him glory. And He's made us to be humans to make a difference in a dark and unsalty world, unsavory world. God could just go poof and save everybody if He wanted to, but no, God elected us to go and do the work of the ministry. God wants us to be light and salt. So we're not to be of the world, we are chosen to be in the world and therefore make a difference through our humanity in a dark world. If Jesus Christ wouldn't have gone to that wedding, then there would have been no miracle performed and those lives changed. Because if you look down at the end of that miracle in verse 11, you see it made an impact on some people. The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory. And His disciples believed on Him. There were some people impacted. A different pathway than you thought we were going to find. I never really thought about the blessedness of Jesus Christ's humanity aside from salvation thoughts. Okay? So He can make a difference. And folks, of course, the pathway for us is we need to follow Jesus. So let's be human. And you are. You can't do anything about it. But let's be human as long as we're doing it right in a holy way. Okay? We could go on for that in a long time. Let's look at the second pathway and the last pathway that I want you to look at. And this is a little bit more clear. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. All right, so Jesus goes to a wedding. And by the way, just a little bit of commentary here. It says, and the mother of Jesus. John is one of these writers. He doesn't ever name himself and he doesn't name the name of his mother. Who is his mother? Okay, he's talking about Mary. That's just the way he is. And here he's going to call her woman, and on the cross he's going to call her woman. Now for us here in our culture, that just doesn't seem like it is very respectful. Woman? I do not call my wife woman at our home. Okay, you can just mark that down. I don't do that. Okay? Because if I did, my children would start doing that. And boy, I'll tell you what, that's the last thing. Ezekiel, don't you dare do that. Okay? But now in this culture, this was a different name, okay? You know, because I've been caught up on this, and I've thought, why did he call her woman? Was he disrespectful? No, this word that he used, or this is an endearing term, okay? So it wasn't woman. It was woman, but it was very respectful. This is the woman. Just understand that, okay? But as we look at here, we see this mother of Jesus, and he's going to call her woman here in just a little bit, verse 4. So there is Jesus there, the mother of Jesus. Jesus was called to go to the wedding, so he got an invitation, and his disciples got an invitation. They go to this wedding. Now, another sidetrack that you can have here is wine. And we are not going to get caught up in this today. We could spend a long time preaching and teaching about wine and the studies, and I have done some extensive study in the words wine. But I can tell you this in a very short time, if you think that this is talking about alcoholic beverage, you're wrong. It is not. Okay? This is the fruit of the vine. And I've never seen any fruit of the vine that was fermented. Okay? So this is a grape juice. This is some sort of juice that they're drinking at weddings. Had nothing. It compares nothing at all to what people call wine today. Okay? Now, I know that maybe for some of you that's not good enough. That's for another time to get into the words that are used here. And I think sometime it would be good. Because isn't it a big deal today? Everybody in our culture, in our circles, even in our circles. I met a professor, one of my professors back at Maranatha Baptist Bible College. He did a huge study and a big paper on this and proved, of course, the way we believe on it. And he did a great job. I think I still have it, dig it up somewhere. But he did this. But after he was done at Maranatha, he moved down south and he went to a pastor's fellowship of some sort, and they got to discussing some things, and the topic of wine came up. And he said in the group of, I forget if it was 20, 25 pastors, bigger area, bigger churches, bigger, just a lot more of them, he said in all of that, I think it was he and maybe one other person didn't believe in that the scriptures permit alcohol. You know, and these are pastors in our circles. I tell you, it's becoming a big thing, so it would be worth it sometime to dive into this and show you from the Word of God that this is not talking about alcoholic beverage. God said in His Word that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Okay? But I'll let that go for right now. Let's move on. So we have this, they serve, you know, this drink that is being given here. And notice in verse 3, when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. There's another phrase that will throw you off. Woman, what have I to do with you? Okay, he wasn't saying, What in the world, what are you talking to me about? He is saying, he is just very simply saying, What are you asking me to do? What do you need? What do you need of me? That's his answer. He's addressing Mary. What do you need me to do? He wasn't saying, why are you talking to me? And then notice he says, mine hour is not yet come. Now, was Mary trying to come to him and do a miracle? I don't know. You know, you look at some commentators and, you know, because I'm just not sure if she understood really. She knew that he was come to be the Messiah. But to come and do miracles, this was the first miracle that he had done. It wasn't like they knew Jesus is the miracle worker. So I don't know if she is saying, okay, but she expected him to do something, at least help me out, because I think she looked back and she knew that there was something special about her son. You remember back when the angel talked to her and said, you're going to have a son and he's going to be the savior of the world. And so she knew something about her son. But what I want you to notice is, number two, the pathway of dependence. And there's a couple words that we could use here. Dependence, submission. We could even use the word patience or waiting on God. Now, I want you to think about this. Mary comes, and in her perspective, now, when you look at this, they're running out of wine. And who is the one that goes to Jesus? Mary. Is Mary the host of this wedding? I don't know. I don't know that it doesn't say anything about her being a host. But we know one thing, that Mary was at least a little bit influential, that she would be one going to somebody else to see what to do about the problem. So she wasn't just one of the guests sitting in the back. What's going to happen here? You know, if you're a guest sitting in the back and you have nothing to do with the wedding, you're probably not going to be the one that's going to take care of the problem. No, Mary probably had something to do with it. There obviously was some influence that Mary had here. And as in the custom with these Jewish folks, you know what? They needed to do something because it was a big deal that it was run out. And she goes to Jesus because we've got to do something. The drink has run out and we need to do something. So we understand as Jesus was asked here to do something, others wanted him to act. People came to Jesus and there was a need. People wanted him to act. You know, Jesus, again, her son, Mary's son, her, the influential Navy host, or at least something having to do with some leadership there. Certainly the mother of the Messiah, and from her perspective, maybe this is the time that his power would come forth, because he's supposed to have power. We've not seen it yet, but maybe Mary's thinking that this is the time that he makes himself known as the Messiah, and certainly maybe he can do something about it. I can't tell you for sure what Mary's perspective was on it. We don't know what she was thinking, but she had some thoughts that maybe her son could do something about it, because she went to him. So we see that others wanted him to act. You know, I can't help but think that did Jesus know why he came to this earth? What do you think? Of course he did. Do you think maybe that there was a little bit of anticipation from Jesus also to let people know who he was? And he was always very careful in the beginning. And he was careful in the end too, for different reasons. But you know, maybe in his humanity there was a time that would have liked to have stepped up in power to start to meet the needs of the people, to start to begin to do what he was set out to do. By the way, I'm just jumping ahead here for next week. There is significance of Jesus and his purpose on earth in the water pots that were, the water was taken out of and given the new wine. Some good things to come next week with that he would reveal about himself, and I don't know that many people caught on about it, but he would do. So, you know, we have Mary's perspective. People wanted Jesus to do something. Jesus himself probably wanted to do something, but what was his answer? Now, before we answer that, in life, do people want us to act at times? Oh, there's pressure from the boss. There's pressure from the husband or wife. There's pressure from the children. There's pressure from the neighbors. There's pressure from the leadership. There's pressure from other people. People want us to make decisions, right? And we're under that pressure. We've got to make a decision. Got to make a decision. Do you like to be able... I'm not saying do you like the decision-making process. Do you like to be able to make a decision to move forward? We do like to make a decision. We want to get a decision so that we can go forward, or to, you know, in Jesus' case, to reveal himself. You know, we have our own circumstances in life. We want to act. You know, Jesus knew that he was not just part of the program, he was the program. Certainly, he was excited to be who he came to be. So Mary, himself, you know, we hear the advice of prodding friends. You ought to do this, you ought to do that, you ought not to do this, you ought not to do that. We have the threat of opposition. Don't you dare do that. Make sure you do this. And the pressure of life circumstances. Boy, I need to know this answer. And the time has come, and boy, I need to make a decision, I need to do this. And we're tempted to act in independence from the Father. Now here Jesus was tempted to act. I say tempted, but he was tested to act in independence from the Father. Mary comes and says, listen, we need wine. Jesus and himself. Circumstances in life said, I need to do something, right? But it wasn't the Father's time. Now we're going to see here that in a matter of a few moments, the Father's time came. But his initial response was, I've not given marching orders from the Master yet. What pathway do we have to learn from that as we close? Folks, so many times in our lives, we feel pressure from other people. We have pressure from within. We have pressure from without in our circumstances to make a decision. But folks, any time that we make a decision without the Father's go-ahead, we're wrong. We need to wait for the Father's time. And so many times we wait and we wait and we feel the pressures caving in and getting tighter and closer and closer, and we say, I've got to do something about it. And we make the decision and we make it without the go-ahead from the Father, and we make the wrong choice. Folks, wait for the right time. You know what? Do you think that God's forgotten you? Has God forgotten your circumstance? You know, Abraham could have thought that, and Sarah, God had forgotten, you know, 25 years prior. God had made a promise that he was going to send Isaac. Where is he? And you know what? Abraham let the pressures of without people, he let the pressures from within himself, and he let the pressure of circumstances cave in on him, and he committed adultery with Hagar. Was it a bad choice? Are we still feeling the results of that choice? Wouldn't he have been better to wait on God's timing? Just wait. Just wait, Abraham. Christian, I know there's pressure from people. I know there's pressure from within. But if we are to follow the example given by Christ, my hour is not yet come. You know, this is not the only time that Jesus would say similar words. He continued to say many times, even in the book of John, my time is not yet come. He was to wait for the go-ahead of the Father. Now let me tell you, when the go-ahead of the Father came, he stepped forward in power and he did it. And you know what? In just a few verses right here, we see he obviously got the go-ahead from the Father, because in a few verses, he goes ahead and he changes the water into wine. But he was waiting. He said, it's not my time. Folks, if we're going to follow the pathway of Jesus Christ, we need to be patient and under submission to the Father and wait for him. God is able to speak. God is able to give clear direction. God is able. God is not going to leave you hanging. God is going to give you the go-ahead or the negative of that. No, stay back. God is going to give the answer. We need to be patient and wait and not say, well, we're under pressure. I just need to make a decision. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen the heart. Wait on the Lord. Be patient. You know, so many times we pray quick and feel we must do something, and we fail to wait for the marching orders from our commander. Yet Jesus Christ patiently waited for the hand of the Father. I trust that we will also wait for him. Well, I hope that you've learned something tonight as we've looked at this wedding. We're going to finish, though, because we're going to watch next week what Jesus does with the water pots that are outside and what he's going to do with it and the message that is given to all these people that are in this wedding. A tremendous thing, probably not so much as a pathway for us, but there will be some application. But I want you to see it in the statements that Jesus makes with this. And so, you know, like the good teacher says, come back again next week so you can hear the rest of the story. But I hope that it wasn't not just the rest of the story. I hope that you got something tonight as we have some different pathways to follow. First of all, the pathway in humanity. Praise the Lord, you're a human. Be a human. Live as a human, but a godly human. Second of all, again, the pathway that we see of dependence and submission and waiting. Let's wait on the Lord. Let him give us our orders. And then when he does, let's step forward and do it with all of our might. Go for it. Father, thank you for the different things that you've taught us tonight. Lord, and the insight that we can see here, the pathways that you have gone, Lord, that we need to follow. You say, follow me. Follow me was your instruction to disciples. Follow me. God, I pray that we here at Faith Bible Church would follow you. Follow you where you've gone. You've already been. Lord, that we would be like Jesus. Lord, help us to surrender our lives. Put us under you to do as you please. In Jesus' name, amen.